God, integrating the mind and the body and the soul, bringing them together. And I'd like to begin with a prayer, asking God's wonderful sacred presence to be in here as we share this deep stuff. And also, I think it's just a wonderful way to begin something with a prayer, to humble ourselves before God. Oh, gracious and wonderful God, whose spirit moves and breathes and gives life to all beings on the earth and in the heavens. We come to you as your children, seeking you. And we invite your divine presence to move through us. And we open ourselves up to you, knowing that each day is a new day in you. And we pray for blessings upon us in Holden Village and our brothers and sisters around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to do something official. This is Brian Christian. In the image of God, you can start rolling the tape now. And get the formal thing. I'd like to begin with just a short discussion, the title of this session, what that brings to you. In the image of God. And those are powerful words, and Genesis starts that story. We'll create the human race in our image, in God's image. We are created in the image of God. Powerful words. And so if anyone has any reflections on what that image means, I'd love to hear them. What does it mean that you are created in the image of God? Exactly right.
And since he created them, male and female, in the image of God, God must look, we must have a little bit of his femininity and his maleness. He must have separated himself into two sexes.
Anyone else? If you had to imagine God, who would he look like, or she? What would she look like? Mm-hmm. Or what?
Ourselves.
Ourselves? Well, I'm gonna go to John's gospel to share in the image of God. Also, Paul uses a lot of this imagery. The first image I think of God is to me, light. God is divine, and for no other term, energy. Paul, in the New Testament, says God is the creator of all spirits. God is spirit, the creator of the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. God created them all. And so, I'm going to put spirit. When Jesus died, he said, I'm returning to my God, returning to one who is greater than I, okay? Returning to that right hand of the power. God is power. And the Old Testament reaffirms how powerful Yahweh is. God is power. And when Moses is up on the mountain, you know, Moses hides himself. God speaks in a cloud. When Elijah's in the cave, I think we just heard that reading here. Someone gave that reading in Vespers about 5 days ago. Elijah goes up to the mountain and the fire comes by and Yahweh was not in the fire and the earthquake came by. And then finally, a small voice comes and Elijah hides his face because the brilliance The glory of God is so great that Elijah, which is probably one of the holiest people of the Old Testament, cannot bear to see Yahweh face to face. Moses, Yahweh, asked Moses, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "I would like to see your glory." And Yahweh replies, "I will pass by you, but you cannot look at me in the face, and I will tell you when I've gone, and then you can behold kind of the glimpses of my glory." That God is so powerful and so full of love that Moses could not receive Yahweh face to face. That's how powerful, full of light and love God is. And that's the image we're going to use. So God is light and also love. God is divine energy and God is spirit. And so created in the image of God, God has infused his or her spirit into all creation. God's divine energy, light, and love. And everyone here, everyone on earth, is created, I believe, in that image. That we are people of light, we are people of love, we have this divine energy in us. And it is our true nature to love. It is our true nature to love God, to love ourselves, and to love all people, for God does that. This session also could be titled The Way of Salvation. And salvation, oh, that's all right. That's wonderful. Salvation, I've been told, the Greek root word of salvation means wholeness. That Jesus came to bring wholeness to everybody, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And when I reflect on wholeness, I think of to be well in my body, to be well in my spirit, and my emotions to be full of life and happiness, that this is the promise of God gave to all of us. Also, this title, this session would be called, as we'll discover through it, this is really about the first two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's really integrating all these parts of you. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Emphasis, love, neighbor, and self. That both of those are equally important. So, you're going to find out the incredible artist I am. I'm going to draw a person here. You can see this incredible, skillful hands. Okay. And what we're going to do is we're going to set up an image of mind, body, and spirit. Okay, we're going to set it up and talk about it, and then we're going to discuss how to integrate them and bring them into deeper union with God. So first we're going to get a working model of what is mind, body, and spirit, how they affect us, and then we're going to spend the last half on how to integrate them. Upon birth, for God is light, love, energy, and truth, spirit and love, each soul. When they talk about the soul, I have a soul. God has given me a soul. When they talk about the soul, there's many words and many images that go. Sometimes I think that's my eternal self. That's what's going to move towards God after I die. My body dies and my soul moves towards God. And God is spirit. And somehow I'm joined with God in spirit, joined with Jesus Christ in spirit. But upon birth, each human being has this image, which is light, love, divine energy, and spirit inside of them. But each person, if they sit quiet, open themselves up, has this gift, this incredible gift that God has imparted to each human being. And it's universal. Now, upon the development of the human being, we get this thing called the ego. And this is not a bad word, okay? we're going to put this ego kind of like this. This ego develops. This ego is the word I. Who am I? How do I define myself or my self-image? This thing, this fly is very interested in this topic. This ego is influenced by many factors. And first thing is our family, okay? Our family really forms us as young people. Our parents pass on their knowledge onto us. And as we grow up, we begin to get this development of who we are. And our parents form this very much. These parents have a big influence on this, how we are treated as children. And as this person starts growing up, they start becoming more of an individual. And I'm not a parent, but I have many nephews. And I begin to see children say, I want this, Daddy. I want to go this. They're starting to claim their individuality. And if they didn't claim their own individuality, they would never grow up. But so their family has a big effect on who they, their self-image. How do you define themselves? Also, society. I'm a terrible sparrow also. I think that's right. Society. As we get up, as we go through school, we have many experiences. And this helps define the image of who we are. I'm a hockey player. A hockey player is this kind of type of person. I grew up as a hockey player. So I had the self-image of who I was. And I'm beginning to grow up into young manhood with this image. Okay? And this ego is not a bad thing. It needs to be fully developed. What other things influence? Activities and peers have a big influence. How you are treated by other people has a big influence of how you feel about yourself, the image of who you are. If you're kind of in and you have a lot of friends, it feels very good, and you have a wonderful self-confidence, and you have a strong sense of self. And I think that's very healthy. And in a world that operates out of love, that's a very good thing. But as we all know, the world is not like that. So we have this ego that has developed throughout, maybe let's call this person about 20 years old now. This person has an ego of who they are, how they operate among people. Another, the kind of the part that reaches out now, this is the true self, and the ego, which is related to the true self at a young age, they're kind of so connected. The next part of the human being is the emotional world. The emotions and we'll have different, many different colors for emotions. Emotions live in two places. The conscious world, okay, if something happens to you, I feel angry right now. And then the unconscious world. Is that how I'm saying that right? I get tongue twisted on that word. As we grow up and we have all these experiences that shape us, our unconscious world begins to store memories and emotions. And how many of you can remember dreams? Do people remember their dreams? It is commonly understood and universally accepted that the dream life is accessing the unconscious world. That if you have memories, both good and bad memories, and emotions stored inside of you, they will begin to pop up through your dreams. Like if you have a dream of maybe being angry at a sibling, there's a very strong possibility that that sibling had hurt you before. And because it was never expressed, it still lives inside of us. And as this unconscious world builds up of all these different experiences, we begin to operate out of those past emotions. Have you ever been around a person who has a lot of anger, like young teenagers? Young teenagers have been treated very poorly, especially in the inner city world, where they didn't have the family structure to develop their ego. And then on top of that, they're probably abused. And when they're abused, and they don't have an avenue to express emotions, the emotions get stored inside. And when the emotions get stored up inside, they lodge into the unconscious and they become a part of us. And people begin to say, that person is an angry person. Okay? That person's also created in the image of God, but didn't have a strong family structure, and was treated very poorly, and now has deep anger inside. And there's all kinds of emotions that are stored inside of us. We're like a big computer bank that God has given us. There's happy emotions, there's sad emotions, there's shame, there's guilt, there's feelings of jubilation. And these hurt emotions that don't get expressed will end up staying within us. And finally, the body. The body is like the physical manifestation of our earthly selves. It's a physical manifestation of this stuff inside. Now, if the ego is healthy and the emotions are alive, there's a lot of emotion inside. I should say if the ego is very strong, let's say this person's developed about 30 years old and there's a strong ego and they have a lot of difficult emotions inside, usually they'll end up having maybe disease. Because the body is like a dumping ground. It's a dumping ground of emotions. Like if you're in stress, you feel it in your stomach. Okay? If you're sad, usually you'll see a person sad, their shoulders will be a little slumped down. And they'll have a poor image of themselves that day. But if a person feels very good, you can see a person lift up like this. Okay, I'm feeling a little better about myself. Someone gave me a bad comment, and my body begins to close down a little. Does that make sense? That our body is a, in some ways, it's very profound and beautiful. And also carries a lot of the burdens of who we are. So that is the working model. We each have a soul. That which is created in the image of God, light and love. That which will carry on after we die. We all have developed this thing called the ego. I. Who I am. What is me? How do I define myself? Brought up by years of experience. And then we have all these emotions living inside of us. I feel happy today. I feel sad today. And these have a profound effect on how we deal with people each day, how we feel about ourselves, and how we operate in the whole, and in our well-being. If I'm very unhappy all the time, it shows in my face and my body, I believe, will begin to break down. And I believe disease, not all disease, disease has many, many origins, genetic, just the world is in a difficult place and disease is a part of our world, but also emotions. Emotions have a big effect on our body and henceforth can lead to diseases. But because God is spirit and creative energy in life, this is not the model God has created. And where we're going to start with now, we're going to just talk a little about and see if anyone understands this, but we're going to move into how to bring wholeness to these different areas of our lives. But I'd like to open it up. I'd like to open up and see if there's any questions, insights about this working model. Or conflicting views or any unclearness.
I probably understand that there are different ways that we find our wholeness and work for our wholeness. people, as me as an individual, have my own ways of working on not only working out some of my emotions and some of my different parts of me, that for me to go out and relax is going out on my own and finding my own space, kind of thing, to relax and come back into a whole.
Thanks, Mark. That's a wonderful point. And I should have... What we share, everybody's God is a very personal God. And everybody has their own path to their wholeness. And what we share today, I hope we can all take it, digest it, and make it our own. Throw out what doesn't work for you, or keep it in the computer banks. But you're right, we all have our own ways to move towards wholeness.
I think you were saying this, but for me, wholeness or illness is a matter of balance.
Mm.
And that it, these three components, the body, the spirit, the mind or emotions, if there's too much or too little of any one of those, then that leads to unbalance or illness or disease, if you want to call it that. And in some traditions, that can come from the outside too, so that other people have influence on that balance and can either take something away or they can give you something. And that's part of the society, part of the family that you're talking about, I think. And we are each our own circle of these components. And that circle then intersects everyone else's circle. So that your own balance and society's balance have to be interconnected. And that's, it's one way of explaining or rationalizing troubles in the world or personal illness or whatever.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Who has heard of John of the Cross? Have you ever heard that lingo? John of the Cross? He is a 15th century Christian mystic who is probably the most well-read of Christian mystics in almost all traditions. Buddhists will read John of the Cross, and Sufi people, and Zen. But he kind of spoke about how the soul is a window, and it's cloudy because of all the factors, outside, inside factors. And as a person begins on the journey, God begins to clean this window off, and the soul becomes more and more brilliant, and the house cleaning. And pretty soon, as you look at a person, if you've been to a close person who's very close to God and Christ, you feel very close to God and Christ. And it's because I feel that they have started this journey that we're going to talk about right now. Mm-hmm. But let's talk about moving towards wholeness, as I understand it, moving towards healing. And it's important, I think, to know or to realize that I am, I don't want to say perfect, but I am, God loves me just the way I am, and yet I'm invited into deeper union and deeper wholeness. That I am not a bad person. I might have a difficult background, but I am loved wholly by God and love myself as I am, and I recognize that I'm still on this journey, deeper into Christ, deeper into God, and deeper into wholeness. And that's a real important concept, that to love our neighbor as ourselves, that God loves me just as I am. And because of that, I feel compelled to move more into God, compelled to work out my salvation deeper, because to get closer to God is to have full joy. And I truly believe that it is God's inmost gift to give fullness to every human being. I think it's God's greatest joy that we all live in that union, that deep union, that God is full of love and life. This ego, Carl Jung claimed that he would never work with a patient. Carl Jung was a Jungian psychology, if anyone doesn't know. He claimed that he would not work with a patient in therapy until they're 34 or 35 years old, because he claimed that this ego was still developing. And he felt that for the person to make significant changes, they had to grow up individually as themselves. And once they fully became themselves, could they make the choices to move towards God and towards wholeness. I believe his rigidness at 34 is wrong. But his point is that this ego is fully developed. Okay, that we have to reach, God invites us to explore ourselves as human beings, to claim our individuality as we grow up, to move out and venture out in new realms. But now we're getting in our 20s, and this ego, which is once beneficial, is now hindering us from moving onward in the journey. There's this word, if you were here last week and I did Vespers, called conversion. Another word is die to self. St. Paul says, I die to self daily. Francis of Assisi says, to be born to eternal life, you must die to self. Okay? Christ, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat dies, it remains a grain of wheat. If you want to find yourself, if you want to find your true self, lose yourself. All those languages of these saints and John of the Cross speaks about conversion. Conversion is simply this ego, this I word, is simply when a person allows God into their deepest self, when they choose not to live separate from God, to open your heart to God, to invite God into your heart, the Great Spirit, Divine, is simply to realize that this ego doesn't need to be separate anymore, but wants to be in union with God. That it is our true nature not to be separate, but to live fully in Christ. And Jesus, when he was walking repeatedly in the Gospels, he has the words, I do nothing of myself. I and the Father and the Mother are one. So conversion of the heart, conversion of the soul, is realizing that we need to be intimately tied in with God to find our true identity now. This is kind of like a childlike identity, our ego. To move into this big universe, like Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. To move into this big universe of God and I together, something has to die. My ego has to die. To allow the Spirit of God, to allow the Spirit of Christ to move into me deeper. If you look at the prophets' lives, they're very difficult, and it seems like difficult circumstances bring a dependence upon God, conversion of the heart. Every day is they seem to lay down their life and open their heart to God. Whenever you lay down your life before God, this ego seems to, it doesn't really die, it gets transformed. It gets transformed into your true self. Okay? Make this a little bigger. Who's Who's, I'm sure everyone's heard the word born again. You heard that word, born again, Christian? Many years ago, I had a born again experience. Very difficult situation. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Essentially, what happened, my ego had been broken down. Life had just crushed me, what I thought was very hard. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, you know, as a powerful conversion. And I felt this incredible divine energy. If you speak to people who've had a born-again experience, they're on cloud nine for maybe a year. They just feel this incredible light and love and energy, and I am close to God. What's happened is this ego part, this ego has, was so, got kind of beaten up on life, that it just fell down, and allowed Christ to come inside them. And so this divine energy seemed to have a little more power, like a little more invitation, and they felt so light and so happy and so joyful. To me, that conversion experience is crucial to the journey, because the ego always is, there's many levels of the ego. And that's why Paul says, I die to self daily. Every day I have a conversion experience into the heart of God. And what he's saying is, my identity is no longer I, but it's Christ in me. It's no longer I walk separately from God, rather I want to walk in complete union with God. And to do that, I need to be humble before God. If I think pride is a very deep sin. So to humble ourselves before God each day is to allow the Spirit of God inside of us at the deepest level possible into our soul. And when that happens, this divine energy begins to move through us, and we feel very close to God. Probably when we're the humblest is when we're the closest to God. So conversion, die to self, this that is number one. That is the step number one to wholeness as adults. Because we can no longer be separated from that which created us. And the only way I have discovered to get back into union is to die to self, this ego that grew up for 25 or 30 years. Does that make sense to everyone? Any questions or comments? We're going deep and down, you know.
How do you separate pride from self-esteem? And you say pride is wrong. And yet, if you don't have some pride, how can you like yourself?
That's a good question. Let's define pride and self-esteem. Self-esteem, okay, self-esteem changes through life. Remember when we spoke how self-esteem needs to grow, the individuality, that a person needs to feel very good about themselves. In the conversion experience, that self-esteem is married to the Spirit of God, that you are still yourself, and yet you have this mystical union with God, this greater whole. And you still, and God still invites you to challenge you, to push you, but it's no longer separate, it's rather God and I working together. And I feel very good about this because God's challenging me, asking me to use all my gifts and working with me so I may grow fully as Christ did. And I think Christ had a very healthy self-esteem, and yet it was deeply rooted in his relationship with God. Pride to me, and this is my definition and it can change, and these are just words. Pride is not so much self-esteem, but pride is I will do it myself. I'm an individual, I'm a capable human being, I need nobody's help. I can do it myself, I don't need God's help. I am fine just the way I am. That is pride to me. And remember at the beginning that this could be about the first two commandments. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Love of self is a very healthy self-esteem. Not pride, but very healthy self-esteem. And as it grows up, you know, as a kid, that self-esteem is, look what I can do. I can do music, sports, I'm loved by my parents. That's nice. But as we move into adulthood, the self-esteem is, I'm a child of God. I am rooted in God. And I can do these things. As Paul says, I can do all things by the Spirit of God who strengthens me, or the Spirit of Christ. Is that fairly clear? Any other questions? So this conversion is, that's our first step, and I really think that is so important. Every day in my life is a conversion experience. Every day I accept God and accept Jesus into my heart. Because I know that to grow fully as Christ wants us, I need to be completely united to God. And I'm still challenged. I mean, it's not like I'm put on this mat. I'm still pushed, you know. And it's a funny, the spiritual journey is so full of paradoxes. I'm still an individual, and yet the Spirit of God lives inside of me. And that's a strange paradox. I don't lose myself, but I gain a greater self. A strange paradox. Does that make sense? So let's say we had a conversion experience and our ego is now rooted more into God. Now we have this emotional world that God is probably going to invite us into. This emotional world, now we have a healthy image. This emotional world is from all our past experiences. Some of the anger, or maybe racism or thoughts or patterns of our life that we carry within us. There's many ways to access the unconscious world. One is by dreams. If you keep track of your dreams and write them down, your dreams will begin to speak to you. If you have dreams of being violent, you probably have some anger somewhere in your past that you have not expressed. I had shame. I mean, my parents kind of, you know, they're beautiful people. I was very sensitive. And I felt shame about who I was for a long time. And that was part of my parents. I mean, it wasn't really their fault because of school and I was very shy. But I had kind of a low self-image. And I would see myself and feel kind of ashamed sometimes of who I was. And this was all stored up inside of me. And what's important to realize is this is not the image that God had created me in. These feelings of guilt, of shame, of inferiority, this is not the image that God wants of me. And that's really important to realize. That God is not shame or guilt or any of these things. God is love, light, divine energy. So the emotions. One way is journaling and dreams. Let's just put journaling.
Marriage.
I'll speak about marriage since Catherine brought it up. Marriage has done incredible things for me because I lived alone for 10 years before I met Catherine. I was never in a relationship. And when we were interact, I would act sometimes bad. You know, I'd be in a relationship, I'd get angry. And I thought, well, where does that anger come from? You know, you haven't done anything that bad, but I feel angry at you. I want to express this anger. And what was happening was all the stuff that was repressed for many years, because I was never in a relationship, started coming out towards my partner, my wife. You know, she was kind of the victim of some of my past. And when this stuff started coming up, I thought, where is this coming from? How did it get here? And as I began to sit quiet, kind of memories, images of myself treated poorly started coming to mind, that, you know, I felt embarrassed as a kid, or I felt ashamed. And whenever these feelings would come up, all they want to do is be expressed. I want to express these emotions, and I've expressed it on Catherine, but if I have repressed shame, and I felt that I would just simply express it before God and Jesus, and I'd ask Jesus or God into that memory. Okay, let's say we have a bad memory here. And this bad memory is keeping the divine energy locked inside. It can't really move through this barrier. Okay. So all of a sudden I have an experience where I'm angry. And I sit quiet and realize that many years ago I got treated very poorly, and I have anger. And that anger is not bad. I mean, I had no defense mechanisms back then. So if I just express that anger to God and invite God into that memory, somehow, by God's mystical, wonderful, beautiful hand, that memory seems to heal. And as that memory seems to heal, God's divine light begins to move deeper through my emotions. And it's important to realize that as my emotions change, my destructive behavior, my destructive thought patterns begin to change. And anything that's destructive is not really of God, is not of God at all. For God is light and love and divine energy and spirit. So the emotional world, journaling, marriage, another good key is meditation. There's a man named Thomas Keating who is about an 85-year-old monk, Christian monk, Benedictine. And he is kind of the Thomas Merton. Have you heard the name Thomas Merton? Jim, you know of Thomas Merton? Thomas Merton is kind of like in the 1960s, he surfaced as the Christian contemplative. He spoke about contemplative prayer and sitting quiet and all the benefits of meditating. Thomas Keating kind of took over where Thomas Merton left off, and he has written a book called Open Heart, Open Mind. And he says, and I firmly agree, that as you sit, if you sit quiet in God, if you become quiet in God, the unconscious and the conscious world, it's like they become separated. But as you learn to sit quiet, it's like wires begin to plug. And many people who have never meditated before and begin to meditate in their dream life will start going much more vividly. They'll probably have three times as many dreams. And what happens is when you start meditating, it's like you start sitting quiet, and the emotional world, which was once repressed, is like the key, though, it begins opening up the doors to your emotional world. And the emotions that are stored inside of you begin to surface in prayer. Sometimes when I'm sitting in prayer, I'll just start crying for some reason. And usually what's happening is God is beginning to heal all this emotional world inside of me. It's not that I'm doing anything, it's that I've gone through this conversion experience that day, and now I'm meditating. I'm sitting quiet, and I'm opening up my emotional world to the Spirit of God. I'm opening up who I am and allowing God in, and God who lives also in, is starting to move more through me. God's this divine energy is starts here, and God is in here, up in heaven, and also inside of me. And as God starts to move through my emotional world, these old memories, these old patterns, these old images of who I was begin to creeple and fade away and be healed. And through this conversion experience and through meditating, I start to get a new image of who I am. And I start to find out that I am created in the image of God. And these emotions that once lived inside of me are not from God at all. That God wants me to be very happy, full of life, full of love. God wants me to love each person as I love myself. But these old patterns are preventing me from doing that. And the only way I know how to change these old patterns is, number one, conversion, journaling, marriage, meditation. Okay, this is in the soul level. This is kind of the emotional world now. And yet they're very closely related. So as my emotions begin to change, I found out that I'm becoming a happier person. I find myself smiling a lot more. But I feel God's peace starting to move through me. And I don't think that the world's, you know, my vision of the world and the people around me is changing slowly. God is changing my image in the image that God created me. And the world gave me a poor image. The world and my family, which are beautiful people and society and activities, gave me an image that was not exactly in the image of God. The image I grew up with myself was not the image that God created me. So God has to kind of undo the world so this beautiful soul, this light, this love can begin to move through my emotions and then finally into my body. Does that make sense to, does everyone understand why journaling, marriage, or meditation opens up the emotional world to us?
Could you enlarge upon that word journaling?
Yeah. Journaling is just a discipline of simply writing down your feelings of how I feel about myself, how I feel about God, how I feel about my people around me, and being very honest, and whatever you feel, just simply write it down. And the reason why that's advantageous is because these things live inside of us, these feelings, and they want to come out. Like talking to a friend. You know how you feel better after you talk to a friend about something? So if you journal, if you don't have someone to talk to, you can journal, just simply write it in your diary, write it in the journal, and it simply begins to, these emotions, it begins to kind of loosen them up and come to the surface so we can recognize them, open them up to God, and allow God's Spirit to move through those emotions.
There's also one additional path, or one more that you could add in, and that's the path of selfless action. If you think about somebody like Mother Teresa, is a good example. She's not married. We don't know if she keeps a journal. But she certainly has had the continuing conversion experience in dying to herself through a selfless action. And sometimes that's a path that an integrative force that is easier for some people than the more contemplative one. Some people are active, but if you do it in a selfless way, it can break down the same thing. It sticks right with your model.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Does anyone else have any other great insights?
My husband died in January, and I was told to keep a journal, and I may never read it, but it feels good to write something in there every day.
Yeah.
It's kind of an emotional thing sometimes.
Yeah, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful discipline. Thank you for sharing that.
I found that journaling too reveals thought patterns. We haven't talked much about mine yet. But as I look back, it's evident habitual thought patterns that I can become stuck in, and how that's a reflection of where I need growing work. Negative thought patterns are revealed in the way I would write, and other kinds of thought patterns, habitual shame or low self-esteem.
Yeah, you know, it's real funny. All these things, I just had a wonderful thought while you're speaking. All these things can bring awareness of patterns. They can bring awareness of negative thought patterns or negative emotions. And once we become aware of them, it's all right. I mean, they're there. They've always been there. But now we can kind of express them and express them to God and invite God into these negative patterns. God says, I want to be a healing force in your life. Just simply open them up to me. And that's how healing happens to me. One is awareness, expression, and inviting God into those emotions. Two minutes. Stop time. 2 minutes. Okay. This part, I'm going to talk about the body for 1 minute. I'm talking about this for 30 seconds. Many people miss this key. Religions miss this key. They talk about doing, but they don't talk about conversion, daily conversion, enough. I feel that is so important, that each day is a day of conversion, that it kind of, this true self, this identity with God, is marriage.
I have a point to say about that too, in that we can't live on yesterday if we're living in the now. If I had a conversion 2 years ago, that has nothing to do with today.
Yeah.
It needs to be today.
Yeah. And then, okay, let's talk about the body. They say, scientists and people of the Far East, like kind of the yogis, say the body is a very electrical system. Your thoughts have an energy. Who's heard of an aura? Anyone know what auras are? Have you heard that term? I know, I'm sure Jim has. Auras are, they're nothing more. This person, we have a name, this person. Usually I name this person. Okay, this person has an electromagnetic field around them. They have this thing called curliography that if you take a picture of a person, you'll see kind of like a faint halo of light around each person. They have discovered that if you take a leaf and you take a picture of a curliography leaf, you'll find an electromagnetic field around that leaf also. All life kind of has an electromagnetic field. Our thoughts have a lot of power. If I have an angry thought at someone, you can kind of feel it, you know, I don't have to express it. I have this thought has energy. When you see pictures of Jesus in the Catholic tradition with a lot of icons, you see him with a golden light around his head. And the Christians call that the halo. That's really the aura of this. Jesus was so close to God that I'm sure he was just this brilliant human being. If you got near him, you know, you probably was like plugging into a 110 socket. I mean, it was just full of energy and power. Every person has an aura field around them. Produced by, it's a production of, everyone has an image of God, their ego, and their emotions. If you took an angry kid, they'd probably have darker shades of color around them because they're angry. Okay, if you get around a very happy person, they'll probably have a very yellowish, kind of real vibrant aura. But our body is somewhat of an electrical system. And as our emotions, as this Spirit of God begins to move through us, And the Spirit of God is light and love and divine energy and spirit. As God's Spirit is unleashed, as his ego dies and our emotions are clean and healed, God's Spirit begins to move more through our body. Okay, and I've been told that disease is sometimes caused by, there's a blockage of energy, okay? There's a thought pattern that this aura field, it's kind of like it's, the lines are snapped, okay? And this aura field, this electrical field is out of balance. Our thought patterns are out of balance, our emotions are out of balance. And this creates this aura field, makes it go haywire. And the result is illness or out of balance. We're about done?
It's a little after.
Okay. As we, in conversion experience, as we begin to meditate and our emotions are healed, this energy begins to move through our bodies. God is divine energy. And our bodies begin to become young, I believe. They begin to be full of life and full of health and full of divine energy. And that was just God. God is only creative life. God is creative energy. And anything that precipitates destructiveness is not born of God. And God would like to heal that in all of us. And I am not a... The word balance and healing for the body, everybody has to choose their own healing path and take ownership of healing. And I'm a fan of AMA, medical practices, and of holistic healing. Each person has to find a balance for themselves, and combining the East and the West, we can both learn from each other. But this, so that's kind of a, I'm sorry we're running out of time. That's kind of a view of what I think is wholeness, what God and Jesus has given to each person. I think God and Jesus wants to bring wholeness to us all. And we all have patterns in us that prevent God from bringing the wholeness that God desires. So conversion, and then selfless action, journaling, and that will allow that creative light to move through us. Any?
I grew up in a Nelson town. I was born into a Christian home, and I feel like I've kept, you know, my faith and love of God, but I can't say I've ever had a conversion experience, really. Is it different to everybody, or? I can't say I've ever.
It is different to everyone. It is very different. And your heart knows. And, you know, some days, conversion experience, you know, I should drop out experience. I have conversion in my heart. God says, yeah, okay, that's nice today. Other days, God says, yeah, welcome. You know, makes me feel a little warm inside. So each person is different. And only that person's heart can truly know their conversion experience. Yeah, and there is no formula. I think each human heart has to know that, yes, I want God to live inside of me. And that is conversion to me. That is God himself.
There's certainly biblical models. I mean, Paul had one, but Peter didn't.
Yeah.
So, there's the one you're comfortable with.
I prefer the old lightning bolts.
Hey, sometimes
like
you
to
gotta knock
that
real hard.
Yeah, I'm the stubbornest, you know. Any other questions?
You know, there's a lot of emphasis on sin and guilt in the church, and I think this is great. I really like it, and I think it's very Christian, and I feel bad with it. More people haven't heard of it, especially more teenagers.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's real counterproductive. People are leaving because they just, and it doesn't mean that sin doesn't exist. It's just that it's like over and over, and you have to hear it, you know, to the point where you sort of lose sight of your potential, I think. So I don't know how sin fits in with this, but I guess it would be refusing to convert.
Yeah.
I think sin is part of the balance. You can't have total good. I think that there's only one perfection, and that's probably God. But you can't have good necessarily without evil. You can't have light without darkness. You can't have wet without dry. Everything has a balance point. And I think that's kind of where sin fits in.
Yeah.